To start off our Feast of Fat Things, we have Brother Levi with us today. And his subject for discussion will be the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. He has asked us to open with the use of hymn number 58. We will rise on the last verse and be led in prayer by Brother Sharp from Greensboro, North Carolina. Hymn number 58.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, for he for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded,
Father, we're thankful that we can come together and study of thy word. We thank thee for each and every one of these, thy dear ones, and for all of thy people everywhere, for the opportunities which are ours. We thank thee that all mankind will be blessed by the knowledge of the truth and come to know thee and have an opportunity to live thereby. We pray a blessing upon each of these who will address us, speak to us, and of each of us that are here, to the end that they may be further encouraged and encourage us in the doing of thy will, to the glory of thy name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
What do you got? So, you got 1121 somewhere?
24.
Okay, 26. Okay, I'm just about there, so you go ahead and take your hour. All right, at this time we would again like to introduce to you Brother Levi Jacobs. He comes to us from the Connecticut. As we have said before, his discussion with us will be the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. Brother Levi.
Greetings of warm Christian love to all the saints here gathered, and grace and peace be multiplied unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We say these words with increased meaningfulness as they are particularly appropriate in these days of turmoil and tumult. With the heavens being on fire, and the earth also, and the elements melting. Not the meltdown of the core, but that's a pretty close simile. When it gets that far, it would be really all over. So melting is the right word to describe it. The elements melting with fervent heat. And that was the problem at Three Mile Island. Fervent heat and meltdown. But you see, what I'm saying is you're in a new dimension of definitions of these terms that were not conceivable by any generation prior to ours. Therefore, this is the generation concerning which all these things should be witnessed before they pass away. So you don't have much time here because you're running into the grand finale. Oh, but why would you say grand finale? It looks pretty horrible at the present outlook. Yes, if you look at it from down here, from an earthly point of standpoint, it is rather dim and foreboding. But of course, we use the divine telescope. And we see through the Holocaust, yes, there are more than one definition to that too. The Holocaust of genocide was not ended with the first operation some years ago with 6 million Jews, which the number now is being revised up to 11 million, and I wouldn't doubt it because it was quite a horrible event. But you have another genocide threatened in the Cambodian situation, and you may have more similar possibilities in other areas of the globe. But we're using the word Holocaust now to encompass even a larger feel of the race of humanity rather than one ethnic race is what's at stake, where no flesh would be saved. It is not easy to tread upon the threshold of such momentous events and fully grasp the significance of them unless you did have some divine insight into their meaning. You would rather either shut your eyes and imagine that it is not so, or think that it was just a nightmare that you saw in the funny papers or saw on TV or saw in the movies that couldn't really be, as the H.G. Wells story some time ago. The announcement was made of the invasion of the planet from an outside source of attackers, and everybody just about went out of their minds. But now, of course, that's not so far-fetched. With UFOs flying all around, they can't detect what they are. So you see, everything has changed. So I say you would either want to hide the facts or ignore them. rather than face them and still realize that they are realities. No flesh being saved. That's where you are. That would have been considered humorous, ridiculous, incredulous a generation ago, a decade ago or two, because this everything seemed too permanent, stable, to permit of that. But not anymore. Now it's a question of how long will it be before that finale comes. That's where you are. In order to prepare you for the seriousness of the situation, I submit that your latest news report, which you're all interested in, I hear the brethren questioning it, and since this is our particular territory, we will not keep you in any further unacknowledgement of it. The crisis continues to improve, should I say? Yes, there is no sight of resolution, only more threats and warnings. But the latest potential situation in terms of what the possibilities of alternate actions could be present before our minds something that I had suggested to some of our brethren in our previous correspondence, Brother and Sister Weber, dear brethren Launch and Stoyle, stalwart in the truth and loyal in their devotion to it. We appreciated our correspondence, and we have shared some of our confidential insights into the situation. We told them some time ago, be prepared for sudden changes in our lifestyle. And this is what you should be prepared for. Because if it should come to the push and then the shove, and it should go through, they are planning to the possibility of attacking the oil area where the source of that type of energy comes from. And of course, it would blockade the territory involved, Iran and Tehran and all those areas over there, but it would also cut off other nations who get their supply from that source. And the idea would be a blockade for 6 months, if necessary, for more. But you see, they have already anticipated this possibility, and that's why they have taken an aggressive move in terms of putting on our own energy restrictions ahead of time. But this latest, which some of you haven't heard, I'm sure you've been traveling or occupied, but there is a big conference being now called, on top-level conference again. I think it's going to be Mount David, is that word, or the Camp David. And the idea now, of course, the possibility is to enforce a mandatory restriction on energy, our energy reserves, involving temperatures control in public buildings and rationing. That's the word I want. You know what that is. You had it somewhat. And those lines are nothing to laugh about. Those are the possibilities. Of course, the other ramifications are too horrendous to even begin to list for you. Thousands, of course, are already being earmarked for layoffs, 22,000 in one place, 23,000 in another, 14,000 in another, Ford, Chrysler, steel factories, and all of this is the trend. The financial market is very unstable. The stock market just bounces from top to bottom. So this whole situation is in a very volatile state of unrest. So this is just to give you the vision of the kind of crisis. And it is a world crisis. It is a serious one. In fact, it's a grave one at the present time. So I suggest that this convention has been very timely arranged to bring our thoughts to the attention of where we stand in this situation. The holiday, of course, is no longer being universally acclaimed for its holiday spirit. There's a great deal of anxiety, concern, and wonderment as to the next move that will where we will be when that next move occurs. Now, one more point of crisis too that I should share with you. I have some notes with me. Whether I should use them or not depends on how the time runs. If I don't get them now, I'll use them later. If not, we'll come back again. But there's a snowstorm. We'd be taking categorical quotes, knowledge of these events. You may have just listened to them casually and passed them by. You've probably forgotten what they all were at any given time because they've been so repetitious that you probably thought you would be listening to the same thing. You're not listening to the same thing. We started out in 1977 and took note of a snowstorm that was in Buffalo. Anybody here from Buffalo area? That's it. That's the brother. We talked about it. How high was that up to the fence, wasn't it?
Yes, 4 feet.
4 feet. That's it. 4 feet is what you got in Wyoming right now. 5 feet. I beg your pardon. Drifts. 40 inches. We talked about it. That was an unforgettable occasion. And at the present time, it was demonstrated. I saw these people are snowed in, stranded, can't get food. They had one family had to send a helicopter to rescue them. They hadn't had food since Tuesday. I figured that out. So these are realities that bring to our attention that we are in a horrendous crisis, not just an ordinary, usual crisis. We've been in crises for time and again for years. Way back in Brother Zainal's time, if you don't mind. That used to be his theme. Crisis, crisis, crisis. That's quite a little ways back. Well, how could it last all this time and not come to an end? Well, because it said it would be like travail upon a woman. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden travail, then sudden destruction. And so this is the way it is in order that it wouldn't all happen at once. We couldn't stand it, I guess, if it happened all at once. The Lord is merciful in that respect. So anyhow, coming back to this is a snowstorm, as I say. This is Wyoming, Colorado. It hit in Nebraska. We have brethren in Nebraska. I don't think anybody is here from that territory. And in Iowa and Idaho and another areas in that territory, they've had recently 10 inches of snow. This is besides Wyoming and Colorado. Buses, cars, traffic jammed, people had to stop where they were. I heard this from the brethren, so I feel very sympathetic with everybody. We should. We're high priests, and the world is our territory of restitution. So we are sensitive to these situations, particularly when they affect human lives. And I remember brethren from Canada area. Nobody here from that area, but the brethren out there, if I mention the names, you'd know them, that were caught in the snow drift back there. And someone bring up my briefcase, if you don't mind, please. And they were in a car, and they had two children with them, and the snow came so heavily, so suddenly they couldn't see, they got stranded, and they couldn't move. And the snow was coming in through the windows. These are our brethren. And who knows what would have been happening, what would have happened had it not been for divine intervention. A big truck came along and got close enough to them, right in that last row.
Last row?
Yeah. Right there where you are. Briefcase, yeah. My name's on it. Brown. Or maybe I left it where the brethren are back there. Yeah, he's got it. Hey, that's it. Thank you. This brother in front of me, that's where I had it. And they were stuck in the car, and they would have, you know, probably suffocated. Thank you. And it so happens that the truck came along and rescued them. And after he took them to an inn, and there they found many other people who had been on travel journeys that had got stranded, and they were at this same inn. They later recognized that there was a house that was about half a mile away. They could have walked there and probably got in and made a fire, but at the blinding blizzard proportions of the snow didn't even permit them to see that they were that close to safety, so they would have just ran out of time before they got to that rescue point if had this truck driving that car. So I'm saying this is what snow and winter weather can do. Pray that your flight be not in the winter time. You got an idea better than you ever had now of what winter is like. It'll be very rough. That's beside the energy crisis that's coming up on top of it to supply the heat necessary for the many peoples who will be hard-pressed. So we say that, from all points of view, we stand on the threshold of a great crisis. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling. To be living is sublime, only from our point of view. From any other point of view, it's a question of how long it will be worth living under these conditions. Those who are, Matthew says, woe unto those who are with child and those who give suck in those days, which means that it would be hard on the generation coming up with all the obstacles to contend with. All right, now, all of this has a relevancy to the church. What is it? Oh, it doesn't. It's not. I'm not bringing this to your attention because we should be frightened. We should be alarmed, yes. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. So says Joel 2 and 1. And let all the inhabitants of the earth take knowledge and tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That is true. But the reason for the trumpet sounding amongst Zion is to alert them to grand spiritual realities that transcend the worldly calamities that are fast taking over the scenes of world developments. So we do wish to alert you, even if it's if it goes into the degree of sound an alarm, because it means that there are going to be very difficult experiences for the church to go through. And you're going to have need of patience, for the days are strenuous as well as evil, and you'll need all the graces of the Spirit to fortify us against the possibility of falling, becoming discouraged, or losing our faith. So we do say that there are great experiences that are bearing down upon the church. But nevertheless, we're glad, as this convention brings to our attention visibly, that they will strengthen the elect. When we say the church, we speak of the church in general. But this is why our church of the firstborn in its ultimate picture includes all those who were spirit begotten. But those who belong to the elect, it's the elect that we're talking about, quotes, the very elect, double quotes, if we may do that too. If it were not for the very elect, those days will have to be cut short. No flesh will be saved, but for their sake, the days will be cut short. Well, that's where you are, see. I don't know if you realize that. Too many of the brethren have gotten so comfortable and so oriented to the possibilities of a stretched-out picture because of things that they would love to see happen according to their calendar calculations, that they're not ready for anything sudden. We even got new words to deal with the situation. Unexpectivities are what you've got to be prepared for. In such an hour as ye think not, these things are going to happen. You didn't have warning about these matters in advance, as far as this particular crisis is concerned. Neither did Israel have any particular warning about the six-day crisis, but they took the warning for the next occasion. So these are the days in which you have to be constantly alert and watchful in order to be up to date. But we say now, if we are at the point of time where the days have to be cut short, then you don't have any more time. Told you that. Because whatever time there is has to be cut short, beloved. Are you ready to do that? Well, if you're not ready yourself, then how are you going to cut it short? That's the serious challenge. Are you ready? It's not much time. It was while the foolish virgins went to get oil that the wise went in. So they were left here. And even that situation is not going to be too long, the way the situation looks. But the readiness that we speak of is a readiness of full comprehension of a knowledge of what God's plans and purposes are. And now, more and above that, the secret features of his purposes, which he reveals only to the very elect. So if you have fallen into the category of the sleeper class, then my alarmist warning is, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. But you didn't know it was that near that you got to get ready for cutting short the time? Oh, yeah, because the time is up. See, the world has been, perhaps, if we may use that expression, already sealed as far as its judgment is concerned. There's no need for it to be perpetuated anymore. The new personnel of the kingdom is already on scene, ready to take over the whole operation. The only thing that they're waiting for is the final completion of the members that are still here. And let's assume that they are sealed, so then it'll be just a hidden time arrangement that God knows at which that would take place, and nobody probably would even be aware of it. The righteous perish and nobody takes note of it, that he's hidden from the time of trouble. Now, those who weren't prepared to that degree would find that they were here, to be sure, but they were not in. See, and that's what you got to be one. I mean, be ready. Are you ready to go in? That's what I mean. Not are you ready in terms of you've got your meetings caught up to date and your studies up to date. I want to know, have you been using them to the point of crystallization that's required for the passport to go in? Where? To the Grand General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. That's where we are. So let's turn to Hebrews and see how he brings this to our attention. The 12th chapter, he tells us that this is the context and the atmosphere in which we should expect to be when this question arises. He tells us the difference. He gives us a contrast between the Zion conditions of the law covenant inauguration and the Zion conditions of the new covenant inaugurations. Verse 16, chapter 12, or verse 18. For we are not come unto Mount Zion, that mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now, he compares this to Mount Zion because he's making a king comparison, but Mount Sinai, which happens to be the mount that they claim the law was given, on which the law was given to Moses, happens to be in the center of the news now. So you see, we're right in on target. But we're not going to that mount because they're in trouble already. They just gave it up and turned it over to the Egyptians. And they're planning to build a mosque, a multiple situation down there, one to the Christians, one to the Mohammedans, and one to the Jews, is it? It's a tourist center. So Sinai is not the mountain we're looking forward to, although Israel is the key to our signpost. That is true. But see, he said, we're not come to that mount. That's not the one we're looking forward to. And he says that, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, that was so terrible, and the sight, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses said that. Now, that should take away any self-consciousness if you find that sometimes you do tremble a little bit when you think of what the possibilities of the present situation are, because it is that real, you see. But, of course, Moses went on with his functions, and so did the church. You will go through that because you have to be able to understand, empathize with what the world has to go through. But ye are come, here's what we are come unto, to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's our theme. Do you understand how grand a prospect that is? I'm sure you do, to some degree, because one of the sisters got into that territory in our fellowship conversation, said that that's what she was experiencing when she came here. Isn't that amazing, the coordination of thinking? I'm sure many of you have thought the same thing, and though you probably didn't put it in those words. But when you, I hope that was the case at this convention, and I hope that should be the case at your conventions as you go along. That has been my experience. Your conventions now are on a new dimensional scale. They are representing things that you are treasuring now. See, you treasure these now, and you store them up as eternal memories to take with you as you enter into the grand convention beyond the veil. So this is what really a foretaste. And so it was a very appropriately arranged for Thanksgiving that this should be set up. It's been one of the best Thanksgiving day I had, to be thinking about traveling and meeting with the brethren. Couldn't enjoy it. I didn't get a Thanksgiving dinner as in the traditional style, but I didn't even miss it. I had something higher than that to look forward to, and I enjoyed it. So this is the problem was that's the way it's set up, so that we can get the deeper appreciation of the thanksgiving on the highest level of approaching the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's where you are, amongst other things, of course. Well, how does God see this? Well, of course, this is his main interest. And Jesus, this is his main work. The reaping is not now concentrating on. That's the bulk of that is over. The harvest features. The highest level of approaching the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's where you are, amongst other things, of course. Well, how does God see this? Well, of course, this is his main interest. And Jesus, this is his main work. The reaping is not now concentrating on. That's the bulk of that is over. The harvest features, that feature, I should say, of the harvest in terms of the sowing changes sometimes. And then you go to the reaping, and then you get the threshing, and you get the winnowing, and you get the sifting. You get all these different features. So the harvest continues, but you get concentrations on different functions within it. See? So we're in the harvest. He's still king of the harvest. Don't let that escape us. But he's functioning now in terms of the final features of the gathering of the church, of the church of the elect, into her heavenly inheritance. Ultimately, this will include the great company. That's why I tell you time is no more. Because you've got to see things on the divine scale. So actually, this is what it includes, because they belong to the firstborns. All who were spirit begotten will have to be ultimately at the general assembly of the church of the firstborns, because they are part of that picture. That's interesting. I'll come back to that. But I'm setting that aside because I don't want to sidetrack from the thought that we're developing right now. We're developing the thought of the church elect right now. The church elect are God's special targets of interest now. He shall gather them together as jewels, because there's special work to be done on jewels. After they have been dug out, ground, polished, and formed into the various shapes that they will take in order to be the perfect reflectors of divine light, then they're ready to be set in the grand diadem for display. This is what he's working on. So now he said, indicates this, God's interest in this situation, in Psalms 87 and 2. Very interesting scripture. In fact, there are other texts. That whole psalm is interesting. His foundation is in the holy mountain. That's why the temple was set on top of the hills of the mountains of Jerusalem. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the Lord, on the sides of the north. Have you heard about that? You been up there? You haven't been up there yet? Oh, sure, stretch your imagination. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? And what sweet influences emanate from the Pleiades? That's where this convention is in touch with. The sweet influences of the Pleiades are energizing right down here to this convention. Why? Because the seven stars, which are the center of that heavenly arrangement, are the ones that Jesus referred to, that I am he that holdeth the seven stars in my right hand. And the seventh one was the seventh messenger, that wise and faithful servant, upon whose teachings and appointment and message the brethren here assembled were founded and are standing. Blessed is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He shall make him ruler over all his goods. And the servants, he would make them to sit down like you're doing, and he would come forth and serve them. Brother Ash told you about that at the introduction, about the good food that the Lord would provide for you here. So that's the sweet influences of the Pleiades. Now, canst thou bind them? Can you arrange to have the right brethren, the right class of people attracted to this message from the Lord? Not Brother Russell. He was merely a servant. That's what it was. Oh, he was a wise and faithful one. It's a high honor. But he was still a servant, not the master. And the servant is not above the master. So the food doesn't come from the servant. The food comes from the master. That's why it's so superb, so unprecedentedly delicious and attractive. So the sweet influence of the Pleiades, as we say, are being exercised in our midst. And that wise and faithful servant is very pleased to see the fruits of his labor, and all the other servants, no doubt, are in harmony with this, because they're all in harmony with the master's arrangement, you see. So now the influence of the north is amenable. We are amenable to that influence. And that's where the dwelling place of God is, that's where the church will be. And so we can get a visual picture of how beautiful the situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. But now, why does he say he loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob? Well, he does love the dwellings of Jacob. The dwellings of Jacob were based on a covenant. Covenants are very basic in God's arrangement. He is a covenant God. That's why there was a rainbow around the throne, to indicate that that was the first operation of his manifestation towards mankind through Noah, that there would be a covenant of protection through the rainbow. And after that, other covenants came into existence: the Abrahamic covenant, the grace covenant, the new covenant, all these, the law covenant. All these various covenants indicate that God is a covenant God, a God of covenants. So it was based, the dwellings of Jacob were based on that part of the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, which said, indeed, thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But then he says, thy seed shall be as the sands of the seashore. And then when Jacob came along, he had the 12 sons, and that was the foundation of the multiplicity of Israel. And so then we get, even for the church, it's based on 12 tribes. That tribal arrangement perpetuates itself right down to the time of the gospel age. There were 12 apostles, just as there was 12 sons of Jacob. And those 12 apostles are the 12 foundations stones of the New Jerusalem. And they had gates. And they had 12 gates. So we notice that Revelation brings that to our attention. In describing this city, which is a beautiful picture, but we cannot take time to go into it. And it had a wall. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. You see, this is the thought that we've left you with from time to time. I believe at Piqua, when we were last there, we left you on that mountain. High and glorious mountain. In order to get the view of these things, you have to get up there real high. And so he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So that when you get high enough, you're in the holy mount of God. You are where God dwells. Then you see things from the divine viewpoint. Always keep that in mind, seeing things from the divine viewpoint rather than from any other. All right, so now having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The light that you have, beloved, what kind of light have you got? How is your light? Oh, you say, I can see. I didn't ask you that. I said, how is your light? Is your light clear as crystal? In him there is light and no darkness at all. It has to be pure, unadulterated, clear, as crystal, in order to be light in consonance with the divine light. That's what the truth is all about. There is no error in the truth, in its absolute forms. And in its final accumulation and its final consummation, as you see, you'll get, that will be the end results of it, as you see in that pyramid there. I should have asked for a pointer, I forgot to ask for one. But as you see in the pyramid, that's the final accumulation. And as you see here, you go up to that cherubim, the most holy, and we're talking about light. That's the way it ends. It ends up onto that level of light, the divine light of the cherubims. I am he that dwelleth between the cherubims, in the light that no man can approach. That's the light that the church is being infused into the church. And she is to be purified by it more and more. You don't get it all at once. I'm not expecting you to be fully crystallized today or tomorrow, but you should be purified more and more, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If you don't obey the truth, follow it through, live up to what you learn, you don't get any further progress in life. You may learn other things. You may get into a lot of speculations, a lot of new ideas, but you're not going to get any further crystallization of light unless you are purifying your souls in obeying the truth. And then the end result will be love. You ever hear about that? That's what it's all about. Oh, that's a big subject. You've been studying that all your life, love. Haven't reached it altogether yet, possibly. That's what it leads to, see? That's what it leads to. So this is clear as crystal, and this is the kind of light that that city had. A wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now these are the same tribal arrangements in the 7th chapter that he said 12 tribes from each of the sons of Jacob were listed there. So this arrangement, as we say, now has been spiritualized. But originally, what I'm getting at was it was an arrangement pertaining to natural Israel. So natural Israel was based on a covenant. Therefore, it is loved by God, and it's to be perpetuated by God because he gave his word that it would be. Thy seed shall be as the sands of the seashore. So that cannot be changed. But he says God loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Why? Because the gates of Zion represent those whose names are written in heaven and those who are earmarked to be partakers of the divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not because you get a lot of comfort and encouragement and enthusiasm from those promises, but because it's going to change your character into a new nature. You are not human anymore. You are new creatures, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And eventually you are going to be not only new creatures, but of the divine character likeness. Where are you along that road? You say, beloved. All right. So now, then he goes on to give us some other thoughts about this. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Did you know Ethiopia had a place in God's arrangements? Who told you they didn't? Do you remember who Moses married? There was a little trouble about that fact by his sister. You remember what happened to her? She was punished. Leprosy. And hadn't Moses prayed for her, that would have been the end of her career. Because she interfered. Moses married a black woman. Zipporah! God has no prejudice. How could he? He who made all nations to be of one blood, where would he have prejudice from? I don't know where all that came from. I want to ask you about that. But he mentions Ethiopia here. And see, what is he saying? That this man was born there. Oh, there'll be no black men in heaven. Don't misunderstand me. No, because they don't have color up there. That's an impediment of human the curse. See? It's an impediment. God doesn't see people in colors. That was an impediment of the curse. See? But If you, so I say, get the divine viewpoint and see them as God sees them. There's no color. See, neither black nor white nor Jew nor Gentile. I told you that already. See, so this is the divine viewpoint. So all of these peoples, from whatever nationality or ethnic background they came from, who were faithful, such as the Ethiopian eunuch, of whom was given special attention that the Lord directed Philip to go there by direction, and one of the earliest of the converts, will be there. And they'll want to know, what happened to that eunuch? Oh, now, look at the difference. It's interesting. The roots, everybody wants to know where their roots came from. Well, no doubt his roots came from the Queen of Sheba, concerning whom Jesus mentioned that he used him to shame. He said, Queen of Sheba came across the country, thousands of miles, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and hear one greater than Solomon is here, and you haven't paid him any attention? Shame on you. So his roots would probably go back to Ethiopia, to the Queen of Sheba, who was from Ethiopia. But he will be higher than her. See the thought? Yeah, he'll be higher than her, because she didn't have the heavenly hope. And she'll be glad to know about that too. But anyhow, as we say, this and that man was born there means that the ones who have gone up into the kingdom will be publicized when the time comes in the millennial age for the people, the world, to know about it. And out of Zion it will be said that this man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall come to count, beloved, when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Notice the repetition. See, that's the purpose for writing. They wanted, every once in a while I ran into a problem with birth certificate. I don't even remember where to get it. Now I understood you got to go way back to where you was born to get it. And, but they were willing to take the license that I had, so I got out of that a little good, you see. But every once in a while they want that. They want to know where you were born. You got to go back to the court because they had a record on you. They don't take your word. If you wasn't written up, it's too bad. So these people whom he says were born there because they were written up. There was a record on them. They were born there. And that's why their names would be publicized. As well as the singers or the players on instruments shall be there. And my springs are in thee. Do you play an instrument? I play a harp. Do you sing? I sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's why I have a stake in that heritage, beloved. So Israel's restoration, coming back to that, is the key, of course, is of major significance to the church. Because Jesus said that, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When ye see them blossoming, you know that the kingdom is nigh. And your redemption draweth nigh. That's two things. The kingdom is nigh, yes, because when you see that when the summertime comes and you see the leaves begin to come out, you know that the new season is nigh, and that's a very beautiful anticipation. But your redemption draweth nigh is a secret message. You wouldn't appreciate that unless you understood you had a stake in it. So that's the restoration of Israel, what it signifies, and the restoration of Israel is very clear to us, but it didn't just happen yesterday. It didn't just happen in 1948. It happened way back before 48. It happened way back in 78. That's why there's no doubt about when the 1,000 years began. Because that's the time for restitution. For restoration. For salvation. For jubilee. And right on time. That's what it's all about, beloved. Sure. And that's why the church on time, 78, received its redemption. Those who were waiting in it. Paul, who said, henceforth there's a crown laid up for me which I shall receive at that time, not me only, all those who love his appearing. That's when he received it, in conjunction with Israel's restoration, because it was a time for that, beloved. God does things on time, see. So, of course, now it's way gone along. Now it's not only Israel, but other nations will get into the picture. 48, she became a nation. And the next thing will be, of course, her representatives to be on the scene. So then we go to, again, to Psalms 48 and dwell a little bit on the beauty, as we told you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised is the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. That's Zion. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Ultimately, the influence of the Pleiades, can't stop buying them, will extend throughout the length and breadth of the global stretches of this planet Earth. Every nook and corner will feel the energies of divine holiness and restoration and perfection. The joy of the whole earth is what's coming from the influences of the north. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Why? Because her walls, we told you, were great and high. They saw it. They marveled. They were troubled and they hasted away. Those who were not in harmony with coming into form, into conformity with righteousness, if the Shah does not agree to change his records, it'd be just too bad for him. He ain't seen nothing yet. Any kings or mighty ones or great ones of the earth that don't want to humble themselves under the mighty rulership of the new king, kiss the son lest he be angry and ye perish when his wrath be kindled just a little bit. But that's forever. When his judgment is passed, it's a judgment forever, you see. So all people will have to conform to the righteousness of this new kingdom. So that those that saw it at first, they were troubled, hasted away. They didn't know whether they wanted to get in line with that. And when they see what the alternative is, they probably will change their mind. Mark ye well, go down to the 13th verse. Her bulwarks, high walls. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. This generation is the last. This were the last. The generation following is the millennial generation. The one that comes up through the church. These are the ones that we're going to tell it to. Publish it abroad. Tell it around. Until the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the generation. Oh, not us. We will tell it through the instrumentalities, of course, that are put at our disposal, the glories of the Lord. But we are the last generation to receive any messages from the Lord in this particular age. For this God is our God. See, he belongs to us. Forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death. This is our God. Now then, it's interesting to note that in the wording of this psalm, let's see, we have it here, verse 9. 40th Psalm, verse 9. He said, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We want to bring to your attention that this is the temple scene. The dedication of the temple is, the pre-dedication of the temple is now in process. There will be a greater dedication later. But the pre-dedication is going on. That's why all of the joys and celebrations that we are exulting in. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds with the two-edged sword in their mouths and the high-sounding praises, the two-edged sword in their hand and the high-sounding praises of God in their mouth. That's what we're talking about. Praise ye the Lord. That was his key. If you have the old manners, you got it in there. Signed by Charles Taze Russell. Why? Because we recognize the dedication of the temple is going on, that we're only going to fill a place that's already been marked out for us if we are faithful. But now he says, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. This, I believe, refers to the great company who will be there at the ultimate dedication, not in the pre-dedication. When they find, why will they think of the loving? We think of the loving kindness now. This will be a temple scene for them. Why? Because they will realize how much danger they came through. They came near to losing everything that they had because they only had one alternative, which was either life or death. There was no middle ground for them. So they had to make it. Once they were spirit begotten, they had given up life on the earth. So they had to make it or else they lost everything. So that's why they're called a mercy class. And so when they think of God's mercy, they will say, we thought of thy loving kindness. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. Oh, how great. They will sing it. We sing it now. But we sing it with praise. They will sing it then when they see how literally it was exercised on their behalf. So you go to Revelation, and he tells you the things that they went through. That's why they're still true. They are called a great tribulation class. So in Revelation 7, John wants to know, who are these that had on white robes? And he's given the answer. So he saw these that were stood before the throne, ninth verse, no man could number, and stood before the Lamb clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God. They're singing, see, which sitteth upon the throne. And they sing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. They can join in it then, see. They don't see it clearly now. We see it now. You see the difference? And one of the elders said, who are these? What are these who were arrayed in robes? And he said, I don't know. He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now notice what it says about them, beloved. Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in the temple. It's a temple scene. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? What a reward they will be thankful for, to think of being in God's presence. Oh, they won't be in the throne. We are in the throne. They will be before the throne as servants. They shall hunger no more spiritually. Oh, do you know what it means to hunger and thirst after spiritual food? Do you know what that means? They shall hunger neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And hear me, beloved, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know what that means? If you've had any tears, they're precious in God's sight. But it's more precious when they are wiped away by God himself. See? And he wipes away their tears. And so that will be their lot, to rejoice in the loving kindness of God, because they're in the temple. Now then, you go to Isaiah 6:1. This is the only translation that I could come up with any validity, and it fits here. Now, this is it. Isaiah takes us high, he says. And it's also against the background of troubles for Israel. He says, in the year that Uzziah died, King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's not a cloth. He doesn't wear a cross. That's not a robe. He needs no robes. He doesn't need any clothing. How do you clothe the divine being? But it's a word in our language to convey that all those who belong to the temple, that's a temple scene, all those who belong to the temple, those who were the temple and those who in the temple were there, which includes the great company. They are the servants of the temple. See, you know, in the natural arrangement of the temple and the tabernacle, you had to have a lot of servants. All the Levites had to be located right around the grounds of the tabernacle so they could have access to there every day, day and night, because it was constant services, every day, services, sacrifice, morning and evening, all day, services, sacrificing, all day. So there'll be services and sacrifices all day, all the millennial day, beloved, going on. And all of these will be handled by the church with the assistance of the great company and the instrumentalities of the ancient worthies as representatives. So his train was there, all ready for the temple services, accepting sacrifices of bullocks, perfections of the world's sacrifices. So his train filled the temple. And then when it tells about the cherubim with six wings, and all that they say is proclaim is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's an eighth day projection. The four wings tells us of how God shall eventually bring to pass the fulfillment of his righteousness, notwithstanding the curse that Satan brought to bear upon Eden. And so you have wisdom, justice, love, and power working after justice has been satisfied to the end of satisfying that. But in the eighth day, you get the sixth wing, seraphim and cherubims, which means that the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and all of their functions and all of their activities will proclaim the righteousness and holiness of God in the totality of its perfection. And all the earth will be in perfection. And the bells on the horses will be praising God. And so holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, is the proclamation of all the angelic hosts and of all creatures in the earth. Everything on the earth, under the earth, and in the heavens proclaim the same message. All right, now, in conjunction with the establishment of this new covenant, he says we are come to the mediator of Jesus, or we are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Just a short word on that. How many times? 9 minutes. And so we go back to Hebrew and summing up. He says, and we are come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all. Are you ready for that? You had a text not long ago, about a week ago. Prepare to meet thy God. That's for us. This is the context involved. You remember that text, don't we, Brother Lyle? Prepare to meet thy God. This is not meaning on your deathbed. You died a long time ago. We are dead, and our life is hid with God in Christ. So prepare to meet thy God means prepare to receive the giver of your new life and acknowledge him as Abba, Father. So glad to meet you. Hallelujah! To be in your presence. That's prepare to meet thy God. And so we come to this situation. We're approaching it now. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this is the final thing, beloved. Now, when we get to the blood of sprinkling in the new covenant, let's get this clear. We go back to Matthew and when Jesus instituted the memorial. That was the most graphic ceremony that we participate in. And Jesus there tells us that he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine this occasion with you henceforth, until we drink it anew in the kingdom. So what we are looking forward to when he says we're coming to Jesus first, the mediator of the covenant, because this is my blood of that covenant. All of you drink of it. Therefore, all of you have a participation in it. See? So now then, when we're coming to that occasion, requires that the blood that's tying up that covenant from its being executed on behalf of the world of mankind has to be released. It so happens that the great company have a stake in it, and they have to be there too. They have to be free of it before it can be released completely. That's why I told you that these pictures include the great company in the divine point of view. They have a special place in God's agreement. So when we are coming to that occasion, it will be a situation in which the church will be there in total, to be sure, first. There'll be a special ceremony pertaining to them. And then, of course, the Greek company will be coming in on a later arrangement with the marriage arrangement, you see. And they will be the ones who will proclaim, let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. They will be there. They would have been invited to the ceremony. But prior to that, the church is given a special introduction to the Father on a person-to-person basis. You know how wonderful it is today? Now you don't have to call the operator anymore. No, you dial direct. That's how we do it. Marvelous. I imagine I stagger at the miracle of the age. I sit down on my telephone and I can talk to the brethren on the other side, 3,000 miles away, by a flip of my finger. It's a marvelous thing, beloved. So that's what we call person to person. So this will be a person to person introduction of the church to Jesus, which will be part of this arrangement, which is, I'll drink of it anew with you. Imagine the Father and the Son, and each one, of course, each done individually. See, there'll be 144,000 convention arrangement too, where they'll have just them there for certain special reasons. But first, the person-to-person introduction. And this is what we are approaching. This is the General Assembly. Then, of course, as we say, the Greek company come in later on. But now, in closing, we want to bring to your attention Revelation about how Jesus gives us the special documentation of these promises. All the promises to the overcomers pertaining to the church are based on this introduction that they will receive to Jesus and then to the Father. Remember, he says, to him that overcometh will I give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, Well, that means that will be your personal acceptance by Jesus. When you get up in the kingdom, he will recognize you by the name on that stone. That stone, of course, is your character crystallization. That's what the stone is. If you haven't got the character crystallization, you can't get there. See, the great company don't get that personal introduction right away. They have to wait. But the church gets, first they are recognized by Jesus because he recognizes them person to person. They gave him, he gave them his name. He wrote his name on that stone. And they reflected back. They reflect his likeness back to him. So that is an exchange of that stone. See, with his name written on it. I will give him the morning star to him that overcometh. A personal embrace. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine seeing Jesus and a person-to-person recognition, see, in which he says, my sheep, hear my voice and know them. They follow me. He knows them by name. Imagine Jesus calling you by your name. It won't be what you are now. It'll be some other name because it's a new name. Or only he knows it. He knows the particular experiences that you went through that identifies your name. And so he calls you by your name, says, come, come. Come, my beloved, I'm so glad to meet you. And you just don't know what to do. Is this my Lord? And you've never seen him. Whom not having seen, yet we love him. Because you don't love him because of what you see. That's why I told you the ethnic outward designations don't mean anything. It's the character that we recognize. So we haven't seen Jesus. You could raise a question as to whether he's black or white. It wouldn't make a bit of difference to us. Because that's not what we look at. It's the character likeness of the man. And we'd recognize him by his character, just as he'd recognize us by our character, trials, experiences that he caused us to go through. And so there's your open embrace. And so he sums this all up in the third chapter of Revelation. And we close with that. Let's see, verses 12. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You see, there's your temple scene. I told you that. You are pillars now in the church. But in the temple, you will never more be moved again. If you have been worried about the siftings, the divisions, the upheavals, the discrepancies in the church, the confusion, that's part of the test you, to strengthen you, and to crystallize you for the permanent glory that you will receive in the temple. All that will be gone. But to appreciate it, you have to have it. Those trials here now, which makes you a pillar in the church. So that he goes on to say that he will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall no more go out. I will write upon him the name of my God. Isn't that beautiful? And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Can you absorb that? What do you mean, write upon him the name of my God? What's the difference between writing upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of Jerusalem or the name of my new name? My goodness. Words can't describe it. But it's different than his name. Writing upon you his name means that all the offices that he has inherited, he shares with you. Because he shares all of his inheritance with you. So we are kings, priests, prophets, judges, and whatever you have, all of that goes on our name. But when he writes upon you the name of God, that's it. That means he writes upon you the divine nature of immortality, which you didn't have, which no man had, until Jesus first opened the way. Because he dwells between the cherubims, and in the light that no man can approach unto. But now, because you have been ransomed and redeemed through the merit of Jesus, and the sprinkling of blood has been effective on your behalf, he is able to introduce you to the Father because he has written upon you the Father's name. And therefore the Father says, as he has said, the Father himself loveth you. What a promise that is. And you'll find that out when you meet him on the other side of the veil. For he shall joy over thee with singing. And oh, what singing that will be. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Levi, for calling to our attention all these rich promises that we have in store. Immediately after the prayer, as quickly as possible, file out into the furthest door. It's the coffee shop and inn, and there's soup and sandwiches is for your noon meal. We're going to close with hymn number 155, first and last, and we'll ask Brother Levi to dismiss us. Hymn number 155.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who indeed, because of Thy greatness, is unapproachable except through the prescribed arrangements of Thy Son, being provided as our ransom sacrifice, our Redeemer, and our Advocate, in whose name we can come boldly before the throne of heavenly grace and make our petitions known. And we come recognizing Thy greatness in its own merits, because Thou art He who dwelleth between the cherubims in the light unto which no man can approach. That Thou art surrounded by wisdom, by power, but also by love. But justice is the foundation of Thy throne, is unalterable, unchangeable. Indeed, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. And so Thou hast found a way to make us to be acceptable in Thy sight, notwithstanding our imperfections and unworthiness in our own merits, but has provided us with a 100% covering of merit through the robe, a grand and glorious gift of Christ's righteousness, in whom we have forgiveness of sins and through whom we have access into Thy presence. And so we implore Thy continued blessing upon this assembly throughout this day and the days ahead. I implore thy grace upon all who are in special need of strengthening, those who need to be reviving, those who may be in any special trials or any special bereavements. Thou hearken unto their prayers and supplications and measure out unto them riches of grace according to their needs. And we pray that Thou will continue to lead us and guide us by Thy counsel into Thy truth, and afterwards accept us into glory. And we thank Thee for all the mercies that Thou hast manifested towards us and all of Thy loving kindness that Thou hast surrounded us with. We commend ourselves to Thy continued care and keeping throughout the days and hours before us. also that we may be blessed in the participation in the meal that are to be prepared, the meals that are to be prepared in this immediate one, the noon one meal, that we may recognize that as thou wast with the disciples and broke bread with them, and then they had their eyes open to recognize that thou indeed was their master. Even so, as we break bread here, both spiritual and temporal, we recognize that thou art in our midst, to be our supplier and to see that we get the nourishment that we need to bring us off conquerors. So we ask all the favors and blessing that thou hast promised to us in thy word, these great and precious promises whereby we are to be partakers of the divine nature. Through these we ask that thy favor may continue with us until we come before thee to be found without blame and be found spotless and to be acceptable before our Father, in whose name we ask all these favors. Amen.